Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Hear now these words from Romans chapters 12 and 13. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another, and do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbors as you love yourselves. May God write these words on our hearts, and may we seek to understand them better through the message that Stephen will bring. You may be seated.
Inside your bulletin, you will see your Grow, Pray, and Study guide. If you could take this out, and this is your set of devotions through the week. You get a chance to dig deeper into these words of do no harm. You also have a chance to write down some of the thoughts you'd like to remember from this message. What to do, what to do. A little over a week ago, the world stopped for the decision by LeBron James. 60-minute special. Everything just stopped as he was getting ready to announce where he was going to play basketball. Now, we all have decisions too. Our decisions don't come with as much fanfare as LeBron James. You know, if you're trying to decide we're going to be playing basketball next Saturday, no one's going to be following you. But we have decisions that are no less important. Decisions about where to live. What to do at work? Do you do this in order to advance in the company, or do you not do that? What do you say? How do you use your words? We have these decisions that are always facing us, and the hope that we have is that somehow we can find some wise counsel, somebody who can tell us something that's going to be helpful, and yet most of the things that we find out when we're looking for advice are very complicated. Very complicated pieces of advice that end up like muddying our mind. What we need are bullet points. Bullet points are nice. They can help us understand virtually anything. They can help us understand long movies like Titanic. Titanic was 194 minutes long. 194 minutes. And the movie really is boiled down to three main points. Rich girl falls in love with poor boy. A boat hits iceberg and sinks. You guys already knew that, right? I didn't spoil anything. Because if you didn't know that, it's not really my fault for ruining the movie. Number three, boy dies while girl lies on a headboard and singing to herself. There's a necklace in there too somewhere, but that's Titanic. Or the movie Twilight. I don't know if there's any Twilight fans here or those of you who are completely clueless, but the Twilight saga, all three of its movies, including the most recent movie, Eclipse, can be boiled down to 3 points. Point number one, girl loves vampire and sort of loves werewolf. That's the movie. That's it. Number two, werewolves and vampires don't like each other. Boo-hoo. Point three is Robert Pattinson and Taylor Lautner are OMG hot. That's why people like the movies. See, the bullet points, they don't tell you the whole story. They just give you a foothold for understanding the story. Wesley's three simple rules don't tell us the whole story of the Bible. They just give us a foothold for understanding what the story is about and what does it mean to be a follower of this man named Jesus. The Bible has a bunch of commands. Commands like, do not be proud, do not curse. You heard some of these a minute ago. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Let no debt remain outstanding. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not covet. Do not have any other gods besides me. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Do not eat rock badgers. It's in Leviticus, I promise you. Do not eat rock badgers. So when you're trying to figure out where you're going to eat after this, ixnay on the rock badgers, all right? Do not lie. Do not make a graven image. Do not judge. Do not give as the world gives. Do not hate your brother with your heart. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Or, in short, do no harm. Do no harm. It's simple. It's memorable. But what does it mean? People debate this on deep levels at coffee shops and at universities. They debate it from two different angles. One is the angle called deontology. And deontology comes from the Greek word dion, which means obligation or duty. And a deontologist would say that we as humans have certain things that we're obligated to do and not to do. And that there are certain things that are right by their very nature. And these are the things that we should occupy our time with. And there are certain things that are wrong by their very nature. And we should avoid them. Do not murder. Do not lie. Do not gossip, whether you gossip behind somebody's back or on Twitter. There are certain things that we just don't do. Do not. Deontologists would say it's very simple when you decide what it means to do no harm, because there's a set of things that are listed that would either be a description of doing harm or not doing harm. You just follow the rules. But there's another group of people called teleologists. They come from this idea about teleology. It comes from the Greek word of telos, meaning end or purpose. And teleologists would say that we all have a divine purpose and an end that we're moving towards. And that if we're moving towards this end, which Christians understand as the love of God and love of neighbor, where everybody is alive in God and all stomachs are full. That if we're moving towards that goal, then sometimes there could be a questionable behavior that is allowed. Sometimes they would say that the end justifies the means. You can see how these two groups of people would argue about things, especially big topics like war. What does it mean to do no harm? Most of us are not in one school of thought or the other school of thought. We're normally somewhere in between. I'm much more of a deontologist, and yet I know that if somebody were to come and try to harm my wife, my niece, and my son, I would become a teleologist like that. I would use a roundhouse kick for good. The question is, what does it mean to do no harm? And teleology is not just a way of saying that there are certain things that might be questionable that we can explain and say it's okay to do these because we're after something grander. But teleology is also a way of looking at how there are some actions we might do that are so innocent, apparently, that actually are quite harmful. You take an action that seems as innocent as buying tomatoes. Buying tomatoes. You've never been at a grocery store with a lady with a bag full of tomatoes laughing with a sinister laugh, you know? You never see somebody really feel like they're doing something evil when they buy tomatoes. But in the book Everyday Justice, it said that whenever we try to buy tomatoes in winter, something happens in the process. Because in order for us in Kansas to get tomatoes in winter, tomatoes have to come from places like Florida. And it costs money to commute tomatoes from Florida to Kansas. And if we're trying to buy tomatoes at a certain price, in order to keep it at that price, the company has to pay the tomato farmers even less than they do during the year. So that by buying tomatoes, what seems like a very innocent act, buying tomatoes in winter, we can actually be participating in helping poor farmers become even poorer. Teleologically, there are things that are harmful in how we spend money. And do we buy this or that? Do we shop here or there? If we step back, we might look and see that some things that we thought was harmless can actually be doing an awful lot of harm. Or something as innocent as watching TV. Sure, there are some television shows that may not be best for our hearts, but just watching TV doesn't seem like it's a bad thing. Teleologically, though, maybe. There's a book called Entertaining Ourselves to Death. And in that book, it talks about the word amusement. And a word amusement has the word inside it, muse. If you were to describe somebody as your muse, you would describe them as your source of inspiration. They are the reason why you're creative. You're inspired because of them. And the prefix A means the opposite of. So if a person was atypical, then they are the opposite of typical. So when we are becoming amused, we're becoming the opposite of inspired, the opposite of creative. Our God is the creator, and whenever we're creating, whenever we're making something with art or with poetry, whenever we're doing those kinds of things, we are participating with God, and God is running through us. And yet whenever we are becoming overly amused, we're becoming less like what God wants us to be. Watching TV, deontologically, seems pretty simple. But when we step back, we can see that maybe we're harming ourselves by the amount of TV we're watching or letting our youth or kids watch or movies or computer games. Maybe we're doing harm. Dating somebody could be a very beautiful thing, but if you're dating somebody because you want them to be the savior of your woundedness, if you're dating somebody because you want them to help you feel not so lonely, if that's the reason, if you're in high school or going off to college or you're recently divorced, if you're dating somebody in order to fulfill those needs, then your dating is actually using another person. It's putting you in a bad situation with somebody who you would not have chosen if you weren't at that state of vulnerability. Sitting on a couch. I mean, how harmful is sitting on the couch? But if you're sitting on the couch while a neighbor is shoveling their driveway, then you sitting on the couch can be doing harm. All these actions are not wrong in and of themselves. Buying tomatoes, watching TV, dating somebody, sitting on a couch of all things, they're not wrong in and of themselves, but when you step back, you may see that doing harm may be exactly what's happening. See, God's telos is that he wants all of us to experience the good life. And anything we do that steers another person away or steers us away from the good life is causing harm. And we really should stop causing harm. We should stop causing harm because we realize that everybody's a child of God. And that God has designated that person, said, this person has sacred worth to them. They matter to me. And either we get with the game or we don't. We should stop causing harm because we're all connected, much more connected than we had thought. Archbishop Desmond Tutu oversaw the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. It was what helped the country get from the apartheid stage of its life as a country to a stage where it can even host an event like the World Cup. He was motivated by the African concept of Ubuntu. Just Ubuntu. Instead of I think, therefore I am, Ubuntu says I am connected, therefore I am. Brad Pitt interviewed Desmond Tutu in Vanity Fair and asked him to explain it a little bit better. And Desmond Tutu said this. He said, Ubuntu means that in order for you to be all that you can be, I have to be all that I can be. In order for me to be all that I can be, you have to be all that you can be. Our lives are intertwined. forget rubber and glue. Whatever we say sticks to them and sticks to you. When we rain on somebody else's parade, we step in the puddles. Our culture says we're quite independent. We're so individual that you could choose whatever you want to choose because it doesn't impact anybody else. No. What you do with your life impacts what you do with your life. Ubuntu. So when we're at work and we manipulate somebody and we use them for our own advancement, we create a culture of manipulation in the workplace that we have to live in. If you go home and the first words out of your mouth are criticism, and it slithers past your teeth, then you have to spend the rest of the evening in the house environment that you just created. The most selfish thing that you can do for yourself, the thing that you can do to best make you happy, is for you to bless other people. Because if you're blessing your spouse, your kids, the waitress who used to bring you the rock badger sandwich, used to, because you know better now. If you're blessing them and they are fully alive in God, then it would benefit you. You know, the pain we inflict on other people, we inflict upon ourselves, and we just repeat it. We should quit harming people for that reason. We should quit harming people because there's more to them than we thought. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a Lutheran pastor, and he died in World War II. He was helping Jews escape the country, and he was hung for it. And he wrote this quote. He said, "We must learn to regard people less in light of what they do or omit to do, and more in the light of what they suffer." We harm other people because we don't think that they're children of God. We harm them because we don't think that we're connected and that somehow harming them harms us. We harm other people because we don't even view that they're people. We move so fast through life that everybody else is a blur. And we don't slow down enough to see the features on their face or the scar on their cheek. We don't realize that they have some of the same insecurities and pains that we have. That their life is maybe much more difficult than we ever gave them credit for. I want to ask you to help me with this illustration, and I want you to show with a raised hand. Who here in this room has experienced cancer or MS in a very personal way in your life or in the life of a loved one? Would you please raise your hand? Now hold your hand up nice and high. I want you to look around. Look at all the hands. Make sure you look in the back. Tread lightly. Do no harm. Another question. By your own definition, if you have been personally affected in a big way by the recession, by your own definition of what that looks like, if you've been affected, raise your hand. Raise it high and look around. Tread lightly. You know, do no harm. One more. If you are a Royals or Cubs fan, raise your hand. Raise them high. Look around. Tread lightly. Do no harm. You have no idea what these people have gone through. I want to give you all just a big old hug and tell you it's all going to be okay, but I can't. Every one of us here has experienced immense amounts of pain. Just no one can ever guess how much pain that you've gone through. And we have a chance to either incorporate that knowledge into our life and make that change our behaviors or not. We have a chance to recognize just how vulnerable we all are. And if we do, then maybe we start approaching people with gentleness. Maybe the person who's late responding to an email is late responding to an email because something's happening in their family that's a little bit more important. Maybe they are as wounded as you are, and they need the grace and the benefit of doubt as much as you need grace and the benefit of the doubt. We should quit harming others, but yet the words fly and phones remain uncalled, we still harm. And one reason we harm is because of the way it makes us feel. And when we hurt others, we do it because we get something out of it. Everything a person does, they do it because they get something out of it. And when we hurt others, it somehow makes us feel better. You know, if you're feeling insignificant, the best way of feeling better quickly is to make somebody else feel even more insignificant. Then you're saying to yourself, I may not be the best person around here, but at least I'm not them. Or if somebody blames you for something, to make yourself feel better, you blame somebody else. We do this because we get something out of it. It feels good. I wanted to show you something that happened this last week. There's a guy here at Resurrection named Mike Collins. He's the sound guy. Mike is back there. Everybody wave at Mike. Hello, Mike. Mike is a hilarious guy, and he made a little pilgrimage this last week to a place called Krispy Kreme. And here's Mike. He's happy. He's a good guy. And he bought 12 glazed donuts. And here they are. Rumor has it that they were warm. Oh, unfair. So Mike ate a glazed donut from Krispy Kreme. How's Mike feeling right about now? Good. Happy, sugary happiness. He has sugary happiness all over his fingers. Krispy Kreme glazed donuts. He ate some more. Oh, ouch. What's Mike feeling right about now? Just a little butterflies in his stomach. His taste buds are still very happy. His stomach's not very happy. They're having a battle over was that a good decision or not. Mike kept eating. He ate the whole box. What is Mike feeling after eating a whole box of Krispy Kreme donuts? Sick. Sick. We actually have a picture of after the 12 donuts. That picture will haunt your dreams. Your nightmares will have nightmares. It's true. It's quite true. The weird thing about eating a dozen glazed donuts, and I've tried this. It was called college. I ate 12 donuts. And the weird thing about eating 12 donuts is that at the end of eating 12 glazed donuts, you don't feel full. You don't feel satisfied. You don't think to yourself, that was a good idea. I'm glad I did that. And in fact, with each donut that you eat, you get less and less enjoyment out of it. They call that the law of diminishing returns. And the law says that the more you do something that is harmful, whether it's an addiction or glazed donuts or hurting other people, the more you do that, the less pleasure you get from doing it. We should quit hurting others because we know that the sensation of causing the pain will diminish over time, that we'll get less of a good feeling out of it. And yet we don't. Because we keep hurting others because we are hurting ourselves. There's a saying I heard a little while ago. It says, hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. That we who hurt are we who have been wounded ourselves. And somehow we try to make ourselves feel better by causing other people the pain. It's not a new thing. A few hundred years ago, a few hundred years before Jesus walked on earth, there was a big medical center named the Asclepion. And it was located in Pergamum. It was dedicated to the god Asclepius, who is the god of healing. And if you were sick anywhere near the area of Pergamum, you would travel to this city. And you would go and you would walk into this big entryway into the city. You see this picture? And when you went into this area, a priest would examine you. And if you were too sick, you would not be allowed into the medical center because it's bad business to have somebody die in your medical center. When they would call your name, or however they would tell you it's your turn, you then walk into this tunnel. And you walk down the stairs, underground, through a hallway, then they would take you to a sleeping chamber. Here in the sleeping chamber, there's a room full of snakes, and there's a table. And they would give you some medicine to put you unconscious. And then snakes would go all over the place and crawling all over you as well. And when you woke up, you would tell the priest your dreams. And the priest would interpret your dreams and then give you your diagnosis and your prescription for healing. A lot of times the prescription was something like going to the theater or eating these kinds of foods, drinking water, resting. But in all cases, it included going to this pool outside. You would cleanse yourself in that pool. The image of Asclepius and his snakes is still enduring. In John chapter 5, we get these words. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus will heal this man. But the power of the story isn't just the fact that Jesus heals this man. Yale archaeologists found and discovered that the pool of Bethesda at the time of Jesus was dedicated to the god Asclepius. So this man was not just looking for healing, but he was looking for healing in the wrong place. Now, when we are hurting, we're looking for healing in the wrong place. We're following in this man's example. Hurt people, and we're experiencing so much pain that we think that somehow if we hurt somebody else, then that's going to make us feel better. We've been repeating this action for a long time. How long have you been at your pool of Bethesda? Have you been there for 38 years? Hoping for a different outcome for your actions. Have you been there for 6 months? Some of the happiest and nicest people in the world have experienced the same or similar pains as you have. Some of the unhappiest and meanest people in the world have experienced similar pains as you have. The difference between the two groups is not in the severity of the pain, but it is in the decision they made of what to do with the pain. The decision of either taking the pain and giving them to Jesus and having Jesus do something with it, or taking the pain as the motivator for doing their actions of harming others. Without raising your hand, I want to ask you a couple questions. Who here understands what rejection feels like? Who knows what it's like to have a broken dream? Who knows the pain of feeling like you have to be perfect, get the love that you deserve, and if you're not getting the love you deserve, it must be because you're not good enough? Who understands the fear of abandonment? You know, look around. We are the walking wounded. Now, when we come to church, we try to hide that fact. We put all this makeup on to make sure no one knows we were just crying. Or we are yelling in the car, on the phone, or to our family. And before we get out of the car, we tell our family, "All right, church face, everybody." Greeter says, "Good to see you. How are you? It's a little bit hot outside, but we're doing okay." And you just walk on, and the real answer was, oh. You know, the good news is not that there's another saying that you can apply. The good news isn't that you can just take the words "do no harm" and make your life better, and those words will help. The good news is that Jesus Christ can find you at your pool of Bethesda too. He can forgive you of all the things that you've been doing that's been causing harm to others. And if you receive forgiveness, the forgiveness that comes out of the cross, if you receive that forgiveness, then maybe you'll be a little less stingy with grace. And when somebody offends you or wrongs you, maybe you'll give them just a little more grace than you did before. Or maybe Jesus can heal you by just showing you just how much you are loved. And if you feel that you are loved to your core, maybe you're less inspired to cause another person pain and make them feel little so that you can feel better. Jesus can find you at your pool, Bethesda. He can find you, He can forgive you, and He can heal you. He can do all these things for you. And the only thing that will stop hurts from dominoing from your life into another person's life, and then into another person's life, the only thing that can stop that is Jesus Christ. And if you give your hurts over to Jesus and say, I'm ready for a change, save me. If you are to do that, then you will be gathered with other people like you who are making that same pledge, who are being mended. And to experience the truth that hurt people can heal people. When you look at these decisions and all the decisions that face you, big and small, you have to examine what decision is going to cause the harm. Do no harm. Do no harm because that you know that they're a child of God. Do no harm because you know there are certain actions that are just wrong. And that we should be committing ourselves to reducing the sin in our life, to stop sinning. But do no harm because you know that we're all much more connected than we thought we were. And you know that to inflict pain upon another person is really to hurt yourself as well. Do no harm because you realize how vulnerable everybody is and how much pain they go through. Do no harm because you realize more important than anything else, because you realize that your hurts have been taken care of by Jesus Christ and your motivation for hurting others no longer exists. You have decisions facing you and you're asking the question, what to do? What to do? The answer is to do no harm. We're going to close in a prayer. And when I pray, I want to say the phrase, Lord Christ Jesus. And when I say the phrase, Lord Christ Jesus, I want you to collectively respond as a prayer the words, save us. I will say, Lord Christ Jesus, and you will all say, save us. And this is a chance for you to talk to God and make this be a very real and important moment in your life, in the life of the people who love you. Let us pray. God, we know that we have experienced just a countless number of pains that would inspire us to move away from other people and withhold and hide underneath the covers and just not face the day. We've heard horrible words like, I don't love you anymore. And along the way, we have picked up messages that say that we are not good enough. And Lord, we're terrified that these messages are true. And we replay them. God, we pray that you would heal us from all these hurts. Lord Christ Jesus, save us. Oh God, we have taken all these pains and we have just paid them forward. Our words have been cruel. We have not been a safe place for other people to be wounded. We have harmed others in things that we've done, thoughts we've made, by withholding care and delaying justice. Lord, we have hurt. We pray for forgiveness. Lord Christ Jesus, save us. We are ready for change. Today, we pledge and we vow and we decide to give our hearts to you, so that you can make us new. You can make us into something that is better and more beautiful than even now. We pray that you would come into our life in a way and make us into a new creation. Lord, heal us. Lord Christ Jesus, save us.